If you'd all open up your hymnals, we'll sing "Will There Be Any Stars Tonight." Galatians chapter 1. We're moving now into a place where the Apostle Paul is going to spend an inordinate amount of time validating himself and his own credentials. And apparently he didn't see it, and the Holy Ghost of God did not see it as an inordinate amount of time. And the longer I am Pauline, as opposed to everything else that's out there, I see how much an issue that is.
Yeah.
And getting my doctrine from the Apostle Paul already has people have said, well, you don't follow Jesus. Mm-hmm. And how sad it is that Charles Sheldon wrote that perfectly awful book In His Steps.
Yeah.
How sad it is that that morphed into What Would Jesus Do? And some people in Lansing, Michigan made little bracelets on some kind of a knitting machine they had, and that became a billion-dollar industry of What Would Jesus Do? Everything from your socks to your ball cap. And the orientation of being Pauline is off-putting. People don't understand it. They don't know where you come from. The Harvard-educated president of the United States calls Romans an obscure book, so obviously he's not trafficking in it.
Mm-hmm.
Out of choice.
Yeah.
Because after all, when the gentleman makes the statement that his salvation depends on everyone's salvation, he's talking the Matthew 25 and kingdom mentality, and that's what he learned in his Methodist church.
Yeah.
He's not alone in that.
No.
There's lots of folks that say, yeah, amen, brother, that's it. Mm-hmm. When actually, the representative of Christ to you and to me is not Christ himself, but rather the Apostle Paul.
Amen.
So Paul here is continuing a defense of himself in Galatians chapter 1. In verses 13 and 14, we have a complete sentence. For ye have heard of my conversation. I have an error in my notes. I told you that conversation appears in the Bible 22 times. It appears 20 times. I think I just stayed on the two too long. But it appears 20 times, and I apologize. He says, you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. Apparently, he's calling attention to the Jews' religion as being something different from where he's standing now.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Don't let that be lost on you. Because what Ruckman and others will do is have these verses say that he fought Jesus, and now he's a member of Jesus, and so Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Jesus, and Pauline, Jesus, it's all the same. And bring it all together when it's not.
Mm.
There's a third player, and that believing Israel as opposed to unbelieving Israel that needs to be respected, or you'll make a mess out of the transition in the Acts of the Apostles. Ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. So, since he persecuted the church of God, and now he's not, what the opponents to dispensationalism will say is, he opposed the body of Christ, and now he's a member of the body of Christ, but it's the body of Christ both places, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and now. So understand, these verses are used in opposition to the revelation of the mystery. He says in verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation. The commentaries fuss over this because the idea of Paul having equals speaks to a pecking order, that there were some that weren't up to his level.
Mm-hmm.
So the commentators, and I told you, I've got 21 books that include commentary on Galatians at the house, and almost everyone, some of them don't deal with it, but almost everyone says it means people his own age.
No.
Are you good with that?
No.
I wasn't either. And many of mine equals. I think he would know how to say, guys my age. Guys that graduated Gamaliel School about the same time I did. But
it's just fascinating what they fuss over. Many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. So here Paul is talking about his past life, and he's referring to it as being a negative thing. I'm always troubled by what I call the Mike Warnke example. Now, Mike Warnke is back in the 70s. You may have forgotten about him. He was a witch, and he converts to Christianity, and he goes around church to church telling all these stories about witchcraft and covens, and he hasn't forgotten the things that are behind. He's made them the focus.
Yeah.
There was a fellow in Beaver Creek who was imprisoned for murder, and he got released. So he gets into the ministry. Why do I have to hear about your time in Lucasville every time I talk to you?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Why aren't you ashamed of that?
Yes.
Why aren't you operating in newness of life? But
amen.
You'll hear it. You'll experience it, where people will stand in pulpits and tell you every bad thing they ever did.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to hear that. Philippians chapter 4 tells me, verses 8, 9, and 10, I should set my affections on things above.
Yes.
Not about every bad thing you ever did. Mike Warnke was so successful at doing that. He was called the Satan Seller. That was the name of his book. And he's out there telling people, oh, witches and covens, and, you know, getting you scared of everything. Mm-hmm. There were clones of his faking the Mike Warnke routine and going to churches doing the same gig. I know that because I was sitting in a church with a guy that did it.
Yeah.
Now, I read.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
I went to the pastor and I said, what that fellow just did on the pulpit is right in Mike Warnke's book. Mm-hmm. Brother Greg.
Uh-huh.
He said, really? So he and two of the guys took this fellow down from the pulpit afterwards and sat him down in the office, and they grilled him on it. Yes.
I thought everybody knew.
I've always been, I find that off-putting.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Rather than focusing on every wrong thing you ever did, how about nailing it to the cross and leaving it there?
Amen.
How about moving on and walking in newness of life? I think that's a good idea.
Amen.
Paul, when he talks about his past, he's not bragging on it.
No.
He's sorry about it.
Yes.
He's ashamed of it. Mm-hmm. Shame. Nobody in America blushes anymore. Ever since Jerry Springer's been on TV, nobody blushes anymore.
That's it.
The days of, oh, can't believe I heard that, are gone.
Yes, yeah.
Because everybody's heard everything at this point.
Hold on.
So Paul here, in verses 13 and 14, is presenting the negative information about himself to prove that what he's doing was not of his invention.
Yeah.
In verses 15 and on, to the end of the chapter, he's going to be giving the positive argument about what he has now become as a product of this message which he's now preaching. So, the crux, the centerpiece of the negative argument is that he opposed the early ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation Israel. He is not saying he persecuted believers in the dispensation of God's grace. He is saying he persecuted those believers in the Messiah who accompanied with Peter and the boys. That's who he persecuted. So it is dishonest for these attackers of mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism to use the verses in the way that they do. And I have to think some of them are smart enough to know they're being dishonest. They just know it works. What did Nixon say? Will it play in Peoria?
Yeah.
Will the flyover ignorant people buy it?
Mm-hmm.
So then you have in verse 14, he talks about how he profited in the Jews' religion. The Jews' religion put Christ on the cross.
Yes.
Never fail to distinguish between believing Israel and unbelieving Israel in the Gospels or in the book of the Acts of the Apostles or in Paul's writings.
Amen.
You have to distinguish
between those. And every time you read Jew, every time you read Israel, you're not talking about somebody who received the Messiah.
That's right.
We know he came to his own, and his own
received him not.
So most folks didn't.
That's right.
But as many as received him, a smaller crowd, they're both on the scene. And that's John chapter 1, verse 12. So they're both there. We need to respect the fact that they're there.
Amen.
Who Paul is persecuting is not the people in the school with him at Gamaliel. It's going to be those people who said, yeah, this is the prophet, this is the Messiah. He persecuted that bunch. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. You heard my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. How that, beyond measure, I persecuted the Church of God. Church of God. Oh, that's us! No.
That's right.
No. No. Knucklehead. No. The church is any called a group.
You've
been told ecclesia and all that business. And, you know that. The interesting thing that it is important for us to remember is likely we've never read a book in our lives that did not have a point of view and an agenda.
Yes. Right.
So when people write about these verses and you aren't discerning enough to know their point of view and their agenda, they'll have you agreeing with their point of view and their agenda. We need to study this book, and then we're smart enough to read their books.
Yes.
And discern what they've got going on. So, again, the word conversation should not be off-putting there in verse 13. In James chapter 3, I get a definition. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works. So he's not just talking about it, he's doing the work.
Yes.
Conversation, 20 mentions in your Bible, is never about chit-chat. Never about talking.
No.
And as a matter of fact, the etymology of the word I've given you in your notes. Living together. Having dealings with others. Also, manner of conducting oneself in the world. There was a time it was used as a synonym for sexual intercourse. So you could have criminal conversation. So we've changed the word to make it chit-chat. It's our job to learn the Bible definition, and we get that from passages such as James chapter 3, verse 13, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, that your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. It's our job to learn the Bible language.
Yes.
The English language will continue to change. I'm very grateful that my Bible language doesn't change every 5 minutes.
Amen.
I'd never keep up.
Yeah.
And if my Bible language needs to be adapted to this group or that group, what if I'm reading the wrong group's adaptation? What if their view of what I need to receive is different from what I actually... I don't need their help.
No.
I come to God's word and believe it and just leave God be true and every man a liar.
That's right.
So the etymology of the word, it has a French background. Etymology, that's not bugs. Etymology, that's bugs. The origin of the word has to do with performance. It has to do with what you do. You almost can sense it from a brand of sneakers. Converse All-Stars.
Yeah.
Cons has to do with a move. And conversation has to do with your movements within society. It's not about simply talking. Now, Paul talks about his time past, and he's not proud of it. it's a good thing to forget those things which are behind, reach for those things which are before, and press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that I was really harsh about, there were several, but one of the things about which I was particularly harsh when I had 5 years of prison teaching every Tuesday night in Lebanon Correctional. These guys, so many of them, love to tell you their stories. Their stories, for the most part, are despicable.
Yes.
Reprehensible. Awful. I could remember one guy. He shot a woman to death. His reason that he did it: if she'd have just let go of her purse, I wouldn't have had to do that.
Yeah.
It's her fault.
He blamed her for not letting go of the purse. I had to. So he shot this woman to death. So I wouldn't hear it. I wouldn't take it from these guys. What you did, I don't want to hear. I don't want to know. And the fact that you're talking about it tells me you haven't put it under the blood where it belongs.
Amen.
You haven't nailed it to the cross where it belongs.
That's right.
You're proud of something that's despicable.
Mm. Yes.
To quote Debbie Duck. Despicable.
Yeah. Jeez.
I've always been sensitive to that since I learned that from them.
Mm, yes.
And I use that as a way to figure, this guy says he's saved, but he sure is bragging on his drug trade or what, you know. That didn't compute for me. That wasn't the new man talking.
That's it.
Well, maybe there's no new man in there to talk.
Yeah.
Maybe he calls himself a Christian because it gets him out of the cell so he can go to the Bible study, because that's better than sitting in the cell.
Yeah.
I fully well knew that most of my class was there for that reason.
Yeah.
Getting out of the cell.
Yeah.
Setting my affections on things above and forgetting those things which are behind. Paul, a couple of times, you can tell he's not proud of what he did. You can tell he's ashamed of it. In Acts chapter 26, in verse 5, Acts chapter 26 and verse 5, which knew me from the beginning, would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived the Pharisee.
Mm-hmm.
So there he is. That's the profitable Jews' religion that rejected its Messiah and put him on the cross. I'm so very offended by people who mean to be nice. I'm so very offended by Messianic Judaism. These people killed him. Oh, we need to be a friend of Israel and the United Nations. They're the ones that rejected him. They still do.
Reject him.
Oh, don't you believe they're God's chosen people? They were. Israel stumbled and fallen. The fact that you still think that they are tells me you wouldn't know a dispensation from a doorknob. They put him on the cross. If he showed up in Jerusalem today, they'd do it again.
That's right.
They rejected Christ.
Yes.
Paul's a part of the Jewish religion. He testifies to it there. And the Jews' religion, profitable. He's the top echelon. Now he knows better. He's not proud of it. So Paul is persecuting what he refers to as the Church of God. It's important to notice that his persecution of the Church of God is used by people who oppose Pauline doctrine. To say that Paul persecuted the body of Christ like us today, and he came around to a new way of thinking. In this book, Lawrence M. Vance says on page 35, he says, this would mean either that everyone Paul persecuted outside of Jerusalem was a member of the Jerusalem church, or that Paul merely persecuted the institution of the church. Paul elsewhere divides all mankind into three groups. Give none offense, either to Jew, Gentiles, or the church of God. It is inconceivable that there would be a fourth group consisting of unchurch Christians that Paul overlooked. This second group consists of those dispensationalists who deny that the church was in existence before Paul, but it is unthinkable that Christians in Christ before Paul were not part of the body of Christ. There you hear it. Guess what, bright eyes? There were people in Christ before the cross took place.
That's right.
There was a church baptized under Moses in the wilderness. I'm in Exodus 14 now. There's a church back there.
That's right.
He has an agenda.
Yeah,
that's right.
I've already identified him by his parenthetical remark as a Baptist prize.
Yeah.
I know from whence he cometh. So I can read his book. I'm still seated on my Pauline horse. He didn't blow me off. He didn't knock my socks off. I'm fine.
Yes.
Because I know this so well.
Yes.
This is Kool-Aid.
Yeah.
This is not a problem. Kool-Aid, you know, you can see all the way to the bottom of the bowl. So, these kinds of things being said, let me ask you please to turn to John chapter 6. I'll point out to you in passing as you turn to John chapter 6 that Jesus is crucified in John chapter 17. I don't know how good your math skills are, but 6 is before 17.
Yes, it is.
For 6, you only need one hand and one finger. For 17, you need both hands, a foot, and part of the other foot.
Yeah.
Hmm?
Oh, yeah.
So in John chapter 6, in verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. People in Christ without the death, burial, and resurrection having taken place. John chapter 15 is better. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me. Oh, there's people abiding in him 2 chapters before the cross. Now, how did they get in him? By the covenant, by having received the Messiah, by enduring. They are in him. They didn't get in the way I got in. I'm in him by grace through faith. Not by works of righteousness, not by John chapter 5, verse 29. So, you wonder why sometimes I'm so picky about some things. When I learn something, I don't want to let it go. I used to call present time the church age. You haven't heard those words from my mouth probably in 20 years. Because there's churches in other dispensations. I can find you 7 of them in the tribulation in Revelation chapter 2 and 3.
Yeah.
I can find you a church baptized under Moses in the wilderness. I can find you a church in Jerusalem that doesn't understand anything about the revelation of mystery because it's in Jerusalem in Acts 8 and Paul doesn't get saved until Acts 9.
That's right.
So, here a church, there a church everywhere, church. To say this is the church age morphs it all together.
Yes, it does.
And confuses people.
Yeah.
Does it not?
Yes.
So I don't use that terminology anymore. Well, here comes a fellow with an earned doctorate who's written, I think, 7 books. Is that pretty good? Mike got signed. Many thanks. Lawrence Vance. He's written all these books. He's a bright guy. does his homework pretty good. In fact, his book on archaic words in the King James Bible, I've got it on my desk all the time. Because it's useful. It's that handy.
Yeah.
His book on the other side of Calvinism, outstanding. He's a Baptist prior. And he comes along and says, Paul persecuted the church. Yeah. That church, not this church.
Right.
But this is body.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. The Church of God terminology of Genesis, of Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, cannot be just us. The church baptized unto Moses in the wilderness, was that of God or not?
Yeah.
The church, God manifest in the flesh, is talking to these people, walking around town.
Yeah.
Was that of God or not? When Jesus gives Peter the kingdom church commission in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 to 19. God have anything to do with that?
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. So, I need to be more careful.
Yeah.
And that's why you'd be hard pressed. You can find old messages of mine where I talk about we're living now in the church age. I don't use that language any longer. No. Because I found out it gives guys like this something to say. I found out that my audience then, when they see Matthew chapter 16, I'll build my church upon this rock, they'll think it's us.
Yeah.
If I'm not more careful,
yeah.
I need to be working the need of not to be ashamed. And when I figure out I've said something in time past I need to be ashamed of, guess what? Generally speaking, I apologize to my immediate audience and I never repeat it again.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Seems to me that's intellectually honest.
Yes.
Now, there's a church, turn to Acts 8. I'm perilously close to 2 Corinthians in my torn Bible here, so I need to go back the other way. Acts chapter 8. Saul consenting unto his death. There's Paul. And at that time, Paul talks about time past, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad. Honey, that's a church. Nobody in that church knew anything about a dry baptism performed by the Holy Ghost of God. Nobody in that church knew anything about propitiation. Nobody in that church knew anything about substitutionary atonement without works and performance and endurance. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house. Gestapo tactics.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Entering into every house. Where's your husband? Get him out of here. See what he did? Wow. I think, woman, you're in it with your husband. I'm going to throw you both in jail.
Yep.
Gestapo tactics.
That's right.
Havoc. That's blood in the streets.
Oh, yeah.
He would be so mean, he'd get people to deny their own religion. He'd love doing that. Paul, in Acts chapter 8, he's part of the scattering. James writes to these people scattered.
Mm-hmm.
He tells them, James 3, the whole point of the chapter, shut up. Bridle your tongue. Mm-hmm. Perform pure.
pure religion, take care of the widows and the orphans. Do works. James 2:10, James 2:14. James is writing to these people, the 12 tribes scattered. Paul, he's attacking those people. Who is he? He's a graduate of Gamaliel School. He's better than most of his peers. He just got done saying that. He is a leader in the Jews' religion, persecuting. These people think they got the Messiah. We'll show them. That's what's going on, people. It is unbelieving Israel, Paul, attacking believing Israel, killing them, scattering them. Paul's not persecuting you or me in our setting. He's persecuting them in theirs. Well, it's easy, isn't it?
Yeah.
When you see it, it's easy.
Yeah.
Now, my job, as I see, one of my jobs, as I see it, is to learn this material and find ways to communicate it. So you sit there laughing and say, "Oh yeah, that's what's going on."
Yeah.
Nobody will ever talk you out of it ever again.
That's right.
You'll never be confused by it ever again.
Right.
You will understand it. You'll read Larry Vance's book and you say, "Oh, he's wrong about that." And you won't waste 2 seconds worrying about it because you know the material. You've got it, and it just plunk, fell into place. Oh, you know, that's easy.
Yes.
How to get easy? Well, Nehemiah chapter 8. You read it. You get the sense. You illustrate it. And as the Emmy Award winner says, bazinga. You get it.
That's right.
Huh? So, Paul profited in the Jews' religion. You and I don't have a religion. Rome does.
That's right.
They've got candles, they've got wafers, they've got saints, they've got statuary, they've got groves. Religion constitutes activities whereby the supplicant, the human being, does things in order to garner God's favor or to assuage God's wrath. Yeah. That's a good definition of religion.
Yes, it is.
Religion, your Bible, and God established one religion. It was the Jews' religion.
That's right.
He gave them do's and don'ts. He gave them 613 points of law. Paul profited in that. Today, people that are religious, I think you could substitute the word superstitious. Because they think by going to church that guarantees it won't rain on the softball game. They think by putting money in the offering plate, that guarantees they'll get a better job. Superstition. Because it's not working for them, but they'll tell you silly stories that it is. We don't have a religion.
No.
We have faith. The object of our faith is not our performance. It is rather our understanding that everything's been done and we trust that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul looks at all the things he did and he counts them but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. So it's a good thing that we look at everything we do as religious and reckon it but lost, but a waste of time.
Yes.
I gave you a picture with the pass house this morning of some idiot woman blessing the animals. I think this about it. I think
The Dayton Daily News loves to cover that kind of stuff.
Yes.
Because it makes Christianity look stupid.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Pastor Sarah Cutter blesses Gracie. Now, does that mean that Gracie no longer poops on the rug? Immediate training for Gracie. What does that mean? She's blessed. Who does this pastor woman think she is that she can impart something from God upon a dog? Help me out. Oh, bless you, Gracie, pitchy, pitchy. Bless you, Gracie. Put a little water on Gracie's nose. What is that woman? How brain dead is she to go through this charade? Is she such a megalomaniac? Oh, dear God, I pray that I would be like St. Francis the Sissy. And bless these animals by touching their little snouts. They would be blessed from on high with Alpo for the rest of their lives. I mean, it's dumb. This is Christianity. Then I want out.
Yeah.
The pet of Skip and Mary Lou Snyder, during a blessing of pets service at the outdoor chapel of Epiphany Lutheran Church in the yuppie part of town, Far Hills Avenue, Centerville. The blessing, which was attended by 25 people. Woo!
And their pets.
Is a commemoration of the life of St. Francis. I don't know how they was a sissy. I don't know how they know he was a sissy.
No.
The patron saint of animals. I think they love to put that kind of stuff in the paper because it makes us all look like idiots.
Yes.
And what a marvelous crowd. 25 folks.
Yeah.
He got hit by, yeah, now the dog's roadkill. Mm-hmm. The blessing didn't work.
Yeah.
Oh boy. That kind of thing is. That's religion. The Jews had a priest.
Yep. Yes, they did.
The priest could go into the Holy of Holies and have direct contact with Jehovah God. That's not going on with Pastor Susie Bell.
No.
Well, Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. It's just so offensive. Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. I think the best sign I've seen on a church was on Wilmington Pike. Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, smoke-free bingo. Says it all, doesn't it? I mean, what more could you want in the church than that?
Smoke-free bingo.
He was zealous of the traditions of his fathers. His fathers would be not the ones that received the Messiah. They would be the ones who operated in unbelief. But I see something here. And I'm going to say this about the Apostle Paul. Salvation didn't kill his zeal.
No.
It changed the object of his zeal. It changed the focus of his zeal. His zeal, which had been negative to the point of seeing people dead, he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He punished them oft, he says, in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. What, when you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, did the priests always want the people to do? Blaspheme.
Yes.
Will you affirm that Mary is co-mediatrix with Christ? They cut off one finger.
you affirm that the waver becomes the very corporal body? Cut off the next finger. One finger a day, 10 days. Guy's got no fingers. They start on his feet. Boxes, Book of Martyrs. Compelling them to back. Paul's the pattern. As unbelieving Israel, compelling people to blaspheme, persecuting them. Rome said, oh, that's how you do it. Well, we'll do that. The Apostle Paul, as a believer, doesn't become Casper the Milk Toast.
Right.
I was thinking about Mr. Peepers the other day. I forget the, after the play.
Wally Cox.
Wally Cox. You know, such a diminutive, shy, that kind of a skinny version of Barney Fife. And you don't get any skinnier than Barney Fife. Paul didn't transform into love. All I ever want to talk about is love. No. And I think one of the reasons that he got selected was because of this bravery in his character that led to the zeal. Christ knew who he was getting. Paul wouldn't have liked today's "I'm in the middle of the road" politician, because what you find in the middle of the road is dead possums, dead squirrels. You find roadkill in the middle of the road. He says, take one side or the other, similar to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Don't be cold or don't be lukewarm. The Apostle Paul, as my pattern, exhibits zeal. He exhibits zeal in Titus chapter 1, verse 13, by rebuking people sharply. Did he not rebuke Peter to his face because he was to be blamed? Peter, binding and loosing power. Peter, keys of the kingdom. Peter, walking on the water with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter. Acts 2, that Peter. Paul's in his face. Zeal. The Pauline pulpit doesn't match today's pulpit of flowery words and fair speeches. Paul says people are wrong, and he names them. Alexander the coppersmith had done me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He goes on and on. He says, if a guy's a heretic, you don't waste all day with him after twice rejecting. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. I learned a character trait about this fellow. If the Jews' religion that he profited in said, do something, he did it. He found out it was wrong. He's converted. Mystery doctrine says, say something, do something, preach something. He does it. He doesn't equivocate. He doesn't negotiate. He presents, he opens and alleges. So he's a good pattern. He's not a pattern of a shrinking violet. He's not a pattern for the next book on how to win friends and influence people. He's not a pattern of a talk show host. He's a pattern of a zealous person operating on what he believes to be his right. When you believe you're right and you find out you're wrong, he's ashamed of his error. He forgets those things which are behind. He uses it as a negative example of a positive truth, and he presses on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's an attitude, there's an intellectual approach toward the realities of life. Because
speaking publicly now for nearly 30 years, I'm sure I've said a tremendous number of wrong things. I think the further back you go in my messages, the easier they are to find. By God's grace, when I find out it's wrong, we don't go there anymore.
Amen.
Nothing about me worth defending. If, Dr. Ruckman says, a person's income or reputation depends on something that they've done, something that they've taught, when they find out they're wrong, they won't change what they do or teach because it would impact their income or their reputation.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I had two tremendous advantages. Didn't have any reputation, wasn't any income. But I didn't care. And still don't.
Amen.
Paul's a good pattern, then. And I appreciate his pattern. I appreciate his zeal. And I'm encouraged by it. Mm-hmm. I don't need to be a shrinking violet for Jesus, wanting to share love. I need to open and allege. I need to rightly divide and declare God's truth. Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 then constitute a sentence which is a very, very negative flavor. It becomes a pleasing, you see the word in verse 15, it becomes a pleasing, positive presentation from verse 15 down to the end of the chapter. And we'll start there next time. Amen, amen, amen.
Yeah, sounds good.
Amen. I'll also see if I can come up with a couple more examples of listening and reading with discernment. Mm-hmm. I think that's useful. I think that's helpful.
Yeah.
When we see the ripple effect of the wrong teaching and understand how far that goes, I think that's useful.
It really is.
All right. Amen, amen, amen. When you look up in your dictionary the definition for yips, when somebody gets the yips,
they got a bad case of the yips.